I want you to take a trip with me to the bookstore. And I want to go to the attendant with you, and we want to ask this question. Can you show us the book in your store that will answer the question of how life began? And we want you to show us a book that would answer it definitively. We're not looking for speculation. Can you show us the book on how life began that you have? And I only want one book, by the way. I'm just interested in one book. Can you show us that book, please? Well, I'll take you to the shelves of books that we have on the subject, but I just want one. Well, sir, these are our books on how life began, so you can peruse them and perhaps you'll find the one that answers your questions. And suppose we pick up one of those books and we start reading about things, and Stephen Hawking starts saying some things about this, and we call one of the attendants, was Mr. Hawking present when the world began? Are any of these books that you have on these shelves written by anyone that was actually present when the world began? We want a book that was written by someone that was actually there that could tell us exactly how it all happened because he was an eyewitness to it, a participant in it. Can you show us that book? My friends, I want to ask you a question as we begin. Is there a book in the bookstore, just one book, that would absolutely settle without question exactly how this world began? Yes or no? Is there a book written by anyone that was actually there that we could find at the local bookstore that would answer our question, how the world began, emphatically? Yes or no? It was written by God. Now, it's true that men wrote it down for God. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter chapter 1 tells us in verses 20 and 21. And the only way you and I could know anything about how the world began, since none of us were there, I wasn't there, none of us present were there, no one you've ever met was there, the only way you and I could know exactly how the world began is if one who was there reported it and told it. Did God tell us how he did what he did, yes or no? And here's what you just heard in the reading a while ago, read so well. Psalm 33 and verse 6, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. How did you make the world, God? I spoke it into existence. How did you do it? I spoke it into existence. You mean it didn't just explode into existence? No. Someone might say, well, you weren't there at creation. You've admitted that, and yet you believe that someone created the world? Yes, I do. You say, well, have you ever met him? Have you ever seen him? No, I have not. And yet yesterday, I flew on an airplane from Virginia to Atlanta, and I've never met the person that built that airplane, as far as I know. I've never met them. I wouldn't know them if they walked in this room right now. I don't know the men that were involved in building that airplane. But you don't have to know someone personally to know that something like an airplane had to have a builder. One of my favorite trips I've ever taken was one in which I got to visit a battleship, and I'm watching all the wiring that is coming from one conduit to the next. And this battleship is humongous. And you think about all the intricate thought and design that had to go into that battleship. And then I was on a cruise ship on our very first cruise, my wife and I, in the last calendar year. And I've seen an elevator on a cruise ship. Are you kidding me? How did that happen? Well, I know someone built it there on purpose. It was done deliberately and by design. As many times as I've preached here over the years, I might possibly have told the following, but I don't flatter myself to think everyone remembers what I've said. I don't even remember everything that I've said, and so I certainly don't expect everyone else to. But this is just bizarre enough as an illustration that it might ring true or ring a bell with you. Sometimes you have to demonstrate how absurd something is by being absurd, and so that's my goal in the next few moments. And I think I will accomplish it. Young people, how many of you, by show of hands, like cake? Do you like cake? Oh, yes. Older people raising their hands, too. They like cake. We all like cake. All right, let's suppose you walk into the kitchen and there sitting on the kitchen counter is your very favorite cake. It is baked and iced with your very favorite frosting, and it has your name written across the top of it. And you track down Mama and you say, Mama, thank you so much for baking my favorite cake. I love you. And she says, I love you too, but I don't know what you're talking about. I didn't bake you a cake. Well, in my family, my children would not then run to me and say, Daddy, thank you for baking us a cake. No, that's not going to happen. But some of you men are probably pretty good bakers or chefs. So your child tracks you down and says, hey, thanks for baking my favorite cake. I love you, but I didn't bake you a cake. Well, it's here. We have to account for its origin. How did it get here? Well, your brother and sister, do they love you enough to bake you a cake? Perhaps, but no, they didn't do it. And so Dad calls a family meeting. He says, I've got this thing figured out. It took me a while, but I was finally able to piece it together, and it's as plain as day what happened. While all of us were gone today from the house, the earth must have been quaking or shaking. You know, we do live near a fault line. And the earth must have been quaking and shaking so violently that a mixing bowl started working its way out of the cupboard. And the mixing bowl must have, after a particularly violent shake, fallen from the cupboard and landed on the kitchen counter, fortunately for us, right side up, ready to receive ingredients. And then there must have been at some point in time a big bang or explosion so fierce, so volatile, that it sent the refrigerator door flying open and eggs started flying out of the refrigerator. And of all the places in the entire kitchen the eggs could have gone, fortunately for us, they smashed on the cabinet right above the mixing bowl and dripped the contents into the mixing bowl, but none of the eggshell got in there. Isn't that amazing? Somehow all the ingredients necessary for the baking of a cake, kaboom, collided in midair, and then of all the places in the whole kitchen those ingredients could have landed in the mixing bowl. Daddy Who took the contents of the mixing bowl and put it in a cake pan. The earth was quaking and shaking and getting that mixing bowl all mixed up, and then there was another explosion, at which time here came the cake pan flying out of its location. Here comes the mixing bowl flying off the counter, collides with the cake pan, and now the mixing bowl is upside down, emptying its contents into the cake pan. Now we're getting somewhere. Daddy Who... Who took the cake pan off the kitchen floor, removed the mixing bowl from the center of it, and then put the cake pan in the oven and turned it on and got it out and frosted it and put my name on it? Young people, whenever you can't explain exactly how something happened, kaboom, an explosion explains everything. There was an explosion, at which time the cake pan is catapulted from the floor, the mixing bowl is no longer there, and the cake pan is going to fly into the oven as the force of the explosion sends the oven door flying open, cake pan flies in. Now we're getting somewhere. Who turned the oven on, Daddy? There was a mason jar above the oven, the earth quaking, shaking, and mason jar starts falling toward the kitchen floor. Before it can hit the kitchen floor, it bumps the knob that turns into the bake setting. And then there's another mason jar. It's falling. It knocks the temperature knob, fortunately, to just the right temperature needed to bake a cake. Okay, Daddy, let's say all that happened. Who took the cake out of the oven? When the cake was just right, I mean, just as moist could be, just as done could be, it then, there was an explosion, at which time the oven door comes flying open, refrigerator door flies open, the frosting comes flying out of the refrigerator, the top pops off the frosting, collides with the cake, smothers it in favorite frosting. I'm not really sure yet how it wrote your name on it. I'm still working on that part. But that's how it got here, boys and girls. Anyone that can see through a stepladder can see that. Mom, do you want to call 911 or should one of us kids call 911? Daddy has lost his mind. Who could buy an explanation like that? I want to know who cleaned up the mess, don't you? And by the way, can I give you a rational explanation for where the cake came from that would keep you from having to believe such nonsense as I've just given? Yeah, I can. Grandma brought it by. Everyone believes that, right? Grandma did it. There's a rational explanation. And you and I know that if a cake has to have a baker, then what? Man has to have a maker. It's as simple as that. And I know that there is a God in heaven, as Daniel 2:28 affirms, because I know this: every house is builded by some man, and no one denies that. Hebrews 3:4. I went to the St. Louis Science Center with one of my elders back when I was preaching at South Haven many, many years ago, and we needed some time during the day to do some things before the ball game that night. And so I'm going with him through the St. Louis Science Center. And there on one wall were like 9 video monitors that were mounted on the wall. And if you followed from left to right, you could see the entire building of the St. Louis Science Center in fast frame fashion from the time they were clearing the land, laying the foundation, to ribbon cutting ceremony. And I thought to myself here, as I went through the Science Center, there were all kinds of exhibits that had claims of evolutionary chance and happenstance written on the little placards describing what you were looking at. And I thought to myself, if I've ever wanted to leave graffiti in my life, it's right now, but it would be religious graffiti. I wanted to spray paint or get someone that could paint it in a way that it could be read easily. For every house is builded by some man, as these monitors clearly show. And then put underneath it, but he that built all things is God. There was no one that walked through that science center that would have believed that it just kaboomed into existence and just happened to land the way it did, with all the exhibits there in orderly fashion, and all the monitors there just happened to be slammed up against the wall and mounted to the wall, and the video that was appropriate for each monitor just happened to be tied to that monitor. No one would have believed any of that. And yet we were being asked to believe that the human beings that actually built the St. Louis Science Center came about as a result of chance and happenstance. Come on. Come on. I'm not buying that. I believe what the Bible says in Psalm 33 and verse 9. For he spoke, it was done. He commanded, it stood fast. Can I ask you something? Do you believe the God of heaven is powerful enough to create the universe with his voice? Yes or no? Do you think God could create the world with just his fiat command? Do you think he's that powerful? Yes or no? Absolutely. Do you know anyone else in your life, or any group of the smartest men you've ever met, or women that you've ever met, or combination of the two, that can just stand and say, let there be cake, and there is. Wouldn't that be? Let the laundry be done. It's done. Let the house be clean. It's clean. Why do you think we've been entertained like by shows like Bewitched and other things over the years? We think, if I could only do that, my life would be so much sweeter if I was able to just speak things and have them be done. God is so powerful that he could speak the world into existence. By the way, that's why I have no trouble at all accepting the affirmation of Scripture in Exodus 20 and verse 11. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven, the earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested on the seventh day. You know, I don't believe that God needed 6 days to create the world. If he'd wanted to do it faster, he could have. Why did he take 6 days and stretch it out over 6 days and then rest on the seventh for you and for me, so we'd have a time frame in which to live our lives? So the books in the bookstore will give you all kinds of scientists believe or theorize, or the educated guess of scholars is blah, blah, blah. You can read all about it in multiple books written by people that weren't there, that don't know anyone that was there. And you can choose to either believe the hypotheses or the theories or whatever you want to call it, of those who write those books on how the world began, or you can get the book in the bookstore that will come right out and tell you how it happened. I'm searching for life's textbook. I want the book written by the one who was actually there. That brings me to my second little trip I'd like to take with you this morning. Let's go to the local library. You have a very nice one here in your city, the university, and I've loved visiting that library before. You go to the library and you walk in the door and you say to the person that's greeting you there or the person that's situated at the front desk, can you help me? Yes. Can you lead me to the book in your library, the one book in your library that will tell me why life began and what my purpose in life is supposed to be? Can you please take me to the one book in this library that will tell me exactly why life exists and what my life is supposed to be all about anyway? Well, there are so many views on that, world views. Philosophers have written so many books on it. I'll take you to that section and you can just peruse. And so I start perusing through the works of some of the philosophers. And I start realizing, you know what? None of these people who wrote these books were even there when life began. So how would they know why it began? And how would they know what the purpose of life is if they weren't even present? Now, I wasn't present either, and yet, is there anyone that was actually present when life began who might be able to explain to us why it began and what its purpose is? Yes. In searching for life's textbook, I need look no further not than the right. Look, Plato, Aristotle, they all said some things that have some nugget of truth to them, and some things more true than others, but I want you to know this. When holy men of God wrote down what God wanted them to write down, 2 Peter 1:20 and 21, when all scripture, things that man would script out, was breathed out by God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, that's all I need. I found the one book that I need that's going to help me figure out what I'm doing here. Now, there was a man by the name of Solomon who tried to figure out what he was doing here. And this man had read many books. In fact, as you go to the book of Ecclesiastes with me, I want you to observe a statement he made about books in Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Solomon, have you come in contact with any books? Well, in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, you'll notice the statement that is made there. He says, these are the words of the preacher, verse 1, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. He goes on to speak of things that are mentioned there in verse 2, vanity of vanity, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And he continues to discuss the things, verse 9, the thing that has been is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done. There's no new thing under the sun. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? No, it's not new at all. It's been already of old time, which was before us. And he said, I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. And he said, let me tell you my story. I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. I was interested in figuring out what life was all about. And so my quest, I've seen all these works, verse 14, done under the sun. That which is crooked cannot be made straight. And he said, I communed with mine own heart, verse 16. And my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I gave my heart to know wisdom, to know madness and folly. I perceived this is vexation of spirit and much wisdom. There's much grief, and he that increases knowledge increases sorrow. So I decided to start looking in my own heart. And I said when I got up in the morning, why do I exist? Enjoy pleasure. That's what I'm going to do today. Enjoy pleasure. So let me see if I can find something humorous. Let me laugh my way through life. Solomon, how did that go for you? Verse number 2. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what good does it do? I couldn't find enough laughter to satisfy my inner quest for pleasure, because there was always the end of the joke, and then we have to move on. So maybe wine has the answers. I will drink wine. I didn't want to lose my wisdom, but I'll drink wine and see if I can figure out. Solomon, how'd that work for you? Verse 3. No, it didn't work, so I instead became a workaholic. Verse 4, I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. I had gardens and orchards and trees in them of all kinds of fruits. I had beautifully landscaped property. No one had ever had anything like I had, and I had servants born in my house. And if I was in the mood for a concert, I'd say, bring in my singers, please. Bring in my men singers and women singers, and let me just sit back and relax and enjoy my on-command, on-demand concert. Wow, wouldn't you like to live a life like that? Solomon, did you have any money? Verse 10, whatever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them, withheld not my heart from any joy. Young people, let me ask you another question. And when I've asked young people this over the years, a lot of times young people will be flat out honest with you. They don't try to put on airs or pretense. They'll just tell you like they think. I ask sometimes, if you had enough money where you could buy anything, any toy, any item you wanted to buy, anything you wanted to buy, if you had so much money, you could buy what you wanted to buy the moment you wanted to buy it, would you be happy? And so many times the look I see in the auditorium is, yeah, that sounds like the life. Okay, Solomon, you had enough money to buy anything you wanted the moment you wanted it. Were you happy? Verse 11, I looked on all the works my hands had wrought, the labor I'd labored to do. It was all vanity and grasping for the wind. I've caught it. Okay, open your hand up and show us what you caught. There's nothing there. It's so ethereal. I can't get a hold of anything substantive that makes me permanently fulfilled. And there's no profit under the sun. And so Solomon says, and this is the thing that a lot of people are astonished to find out. Solomon says, been there, done that, got the T-shirt. And you know what he put on the T-shirt? Look at verse 17 of Ecclesiastes 2. Therefore, I hated life. I hated life. Wow. As I was studying last night, I had the TV on and noticed a program that just happened to come across called Autopsy. And the program I'd never seen before was examining what it was that killed famous celebrities. And in so many of those cases, as they went through celebrity after celebrity, they would show someone that was just living, they were living it up. They were living the dream. I have fame, I have fortune. Everyone thinks I'm hilarious or thinks I'm a great singer or thinks I'm a great actor or a great athlete, and you name it. And that's somehow not fulfilling me. It's not filling me full. Then I figure out, wait a minute, you don't have to be a Hollywood celebrity to be looking for fulfillment. We all want to feel filled with a sense of peace, and we often don't have it. Now, lest we pick on the rich people only, Solomon, you made about $666 million a year approximately in your day and time, which would be amazing. And yet, were you really happy? I hated life. I absolutely hated living. Every day I'd get up and I'd try to find something to pacify my pain, and I ended up just missing out on everything that... You say, well, wait a minute. I'd like to try it. Friends, you and I need to get the memo on this. I preached in South Haven, as I mentioned earlier, and some years ago, we had some visitors come to our services. They had been there on Sunday morning, and Tuesday night I went to their house to say, hey, thanks for coming to our services. When I got to their home, very enthusiastic, they welcomed me in. We hadn't been to church in 17 years. And the first Sunday back, you preached on Elvis. That was amazing to us. It was amazing to me too, because I didn't preach on Elvis. I preached 1 Timothy 6:7 and following. We brought nothing into this world. It's certain we can carry nothing out. And then I told about how some desire to be rich, the New King James says there in verse 9 and following, and that ensnares them. And they think, oh, if I could just have a lot of stuff, I'd really be happy. I'd finally have fulfillment. And so I told the story about how Elvis Presley was interviewed and said to the person of the magazine, reporter, sometimes I believe I'm the most miserable man on earth. You, Elvis, you're miserable. The reporter's like, come on, come on. You have a 20-plus room mansion, and your private limo is waiting outside to whisk you to your private jet so that you can then fly wherever you want to fly. And as you go to your limo and to your jet, your fans will be out cheering and adoring your name. And that, I said, why does it surprise you so much that I mentioned that? And the woman spoke up. She said, well, because we used to live at Graceland with Elvis. Okay. Now, if someone told you that, what would your first reaction be? In your mind, you'd probably be thinking, oh boy, what kind of Looney Tunes have I run into here tonight? Bless their hearts. They think they lived with Elvis. They think they lived at Elvis's house. She said, yeah, Gene here, his mother and Elvis's mother were sisters. And I married Gene, and then we lived at the mansion for a while. And I was trying to find a graceful way to say, well, thanks for coming to our services, and we hope you'll come back again, maybe when you're connected to reality. But I didn't say that, and I'm glad I didn't. She starts pulling out the photo albums. Here we are on the set of this movie with Elvis, and over here we're at the holiday party, and I'm looking at they're telling me the truth. Gene spoke up. You really took me down memory lane Sunday morning, preacher. He said, that interview you mentioned, I was in the room when it was conducted. Elvis would allow us to be present if we didn't interfere with his interview. We could at least observe. And I was sitting there watching this reporter hear Elvis say, sometimes I believe I'm the most miserable man on earth. And the reporter's like, come, wait a minute, I came to write a puff piece on how great it is to be Elvis, and you're going to sit here and say, it's terrible? He said, Elvis never would take it back. So Mr. Librarian or Miss Librarian, as the case may be, do you have any books in your store that would tell me exactly what I need to know about why I exist on this planet? You know, there's a whole lot that's been written. In verse 12 of Ecclesiastes 12, of the making of many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. And probably some students here that would amen that in their minds at least. Yes, much study is a weariness of flesh, and if I have to read one more book, I think I'll scream. Is there any book that is a collection of books that is one volume that answers the question why we are here? It's not to get more stuff. Yes. Same book, Ecclesiastes 12. Notice in verse 13, here's the conclusion. We like that. We get to the conclusion. What's the conclusion of the whole matter? Write it down. Fear God, keep His commandments. That's it. That's the whole of man right there. When you leave here today, what will be your whole essence and purpose of living? To just make it through the day until tomorrow so you can go to work and make some money so you can come home and eat dinner and spend a couple of hours with the family and then go to bed so you can get up in the morning and go to work to get some more money so you can come home and eat dinner and spend a little time with your family. And then you can go to bed and then get up in the morning and go to work and eat. This seems like a monotonous way of living. It just goes on and on and on, and there's never any end to it until you die. And then what? Solomon, do you have a better purpose than that? Yes, here's your purpose. Get up every morning and fear God and keep His commandments, and you'll be fulfilled. You'll be whole. That's the whole essence of man. Does it mean you'll never have problems? No, it doesn't mean that. But it means you'll have a destiny, and that brings me to the last thing. I'd like you to go with me, and let's go to the Library of Congress now. They've got a few books there. We go to the Library of Congress. We go to the person at the desk and say, yes, can you show us the book in your library, just one, that will answer all of our questions definitively about how the world is going to end, how life will come to an end? Please take us to the book in your Library of Congress that will say, here's exactly how the world's going to end. And we'd like for that book to be written by someone, the same someone that started life. Surely, if he's the one that started life, he'll know how life's going to come to an end. So take us to the book written by the person that actually has that unique vantage point. My friends, they could take you and me to bookshelf after bookshelf after bookshelf, how the world's going to end, nuclear explosion, global warming, all kinds of things that people could suggest and say, and this, that, and the other. But is there any book that gives any definitive answers as to how the world's going to come to an end, yes or no? Here it is. The search for life's textbook is over. We found it. We found it because this book was written by the one present when life began. It's written to tell us why life began so that we could give our lives to God and make the whole quest of our lives to fear Him and keep His commandments. And then what? When we die, is there anything? I saved an article last night when I was on the internet to my Evernote application for future reference. It was a scientist over in Britain who is saying, hey, you know what I think? I think that when someone dies, their soul continues to exist. I agree. But I've known that for a long time before you ever got interviewed. And the reason I've known that is Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 7 tells me that man returns to the dust of the earth, but his spirit goes to God who gave it. Ecclesiastes 12, 7. And I know that when the rich man died, he went somewhere. When Lazarus died, he continued to exist. And Lazarus continued to exist in a place of comfort. The rich man, though he'd been comforted in this lifetime, was now miserable. Luke 16, 19 through 31. I know that my life is coming to an end, but then what? That's really what we're talking about. What happens next? Friends, fortunately for you and me, we have a GPS and one that's reliable. Our GPS, Gospel Plan of Salvation, is designed to tell us how to get to our final destination. Have you ever trusted a GPS that led you astray? I remember years ago, I was holding a meeting in Kentucky City. Saturday night before the meeting, I got on Rand McNally's website, typed in the church building address. Okay, got it. Let me double check that just to make sure those directions match other people's directions. Went to Google Maps. There it is. Okay, got it. Punched it into another website just for triple checking, and then for quadruple checking, put it in my little portable Garmin GPS device in my vehicle. So the next morning when I left, how much confidence do you think I had that I was going to end up where I wanted to be? I had quadruple checked it. And when the voice came on the line and said, you've reached your final destination, I see nothing but a clump of trees. Okay, maybe the church building's on the other side of those trees. It wasn't. I'm driving around aimlessly. I hadn't been smart enough to bring the phone number for the brother that I'd set the meeting up with, and so finally my phone rang. Brother Clark? Yes. Are you all right? No. I'm lost. Well, where are you? Can you give me a reference point? I said, well, I just passed a sign that said such and such a state park. Brother Clark, you're 35 miles from us. 35 miles? Well, when you go 17 miles the wrong direction, you got to drive 17 back. Yeah. And one more mile and you'll be there. He said, we'll just sing till you get here. Okay. Embarrassing, yes. Friends, I want to tell you something. I don't for one moment believe that Google and Rand McNally and MapQuest and Garmin officials got in a room somewhere and said, let's get B.J. Clark. They don't know me. They didn't know I was going there on that particular occasion. But I want you to know something. There's a lesson to be learned from this, and we're going to be addressing this all week. Our theme generally is going to be this: timeless truth. Things I know for sure. Things that are absolutely certain. There's no doubt about them. And here's what I know for certain. Someday the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. Then the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 4:16-18. I know that's true because God, who made life, knows how it's going to come to an end. And I know 2 Peter 3 says, the day of the Lord will come and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth and the works that are therein shall be what? Burned up. There's a big controversy right now about the Samsung phone. Is it the Galaxy 7 that keeps exploding? And the airports won't even let you have it on your person, even if it's in the off position. It's not allowed. Can I tell you something? There are 5 billion cell phones on the planet. 5 billion is the latest guesstimate I heard. Guess how many of them are going to burn up someday? Every single one of them. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. I want to know for sure that I'm ready so that when the trump sounds, I'm not looking for a place to hide. I'm looking forward to seeing the Jesus who bled for me and died for me on Calvary's tree to make it possible for me to have a hope of living with him forevermore. I get to meet him someday. Did you really stop and think about it? I guarantee you I could start a conversation after services. Tell me, have you ever met a famous celebrity? I was on an airplane some years ago and I said to somebody sitting next to me, I said, is that Emmett Smith sitting up there, the running back for the... He said, yeah, it is. I said, wow. And then I was sitting on an airplane and a man came up to me and he looked so familiar to me when he talked to me and he said, I believe you're in my seat. I said, I don't think so, but let me check. And so I checked and sure enough, I was in his seat. I was supposed to be in the other seat across the aisle. And he said, I tell you what, no big difference to me. I'll take the aisle seat over here. You just stay right where you are. I said, okay. I kept thinking, who is this guy? Who is this guy? And then I remembered, that's the guy that played Sunshine on Remember the Titans, the quarterback that played Remember the Titans. I said, I know this guy. And I've told more than a few people about it since I met him. He doesn't know me from Adam. I didn't have a conversation that went on and on or anything. But we tell things like that. Why? We're impressed by it. Look, I tell you what people need to be thinking about. No matter who you've met, no matter who you will meet, there is Someone that you're going to meet, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father, Philippians 2, 9 to 11. And so I'm saying to you right now, know for sure that when He comes, you're ready to meet Him. Know it. I'm not here to just take up time and say I held a meeting. I want to actually see souls impacted by the gospel of Christ. I want souls to be saved by the blood of Christ, to be added to the church that belongs to Christ. We're not just playing church this week. We're here to change lives. And so I close with this. And it's not original with me, but the reason I tell it is, to me, when I think about things that make me think about why I'm living on this planet, this illustration helps me, because the boy described in the story I'm about to tell is you someday, me someday, male or female. If the Lord lingers, the boy in this story is you, it's me. We were him, and we are going to be on the same path that he is on in this story. Did you hear about the parents that called their high school graduating son in for one last talk before the service, the ceremony, the graduation celebration? They looked at him in his cap and gown, and the dad says, "Where did the time go? Yesterday you're in your sandbox playing with your Tonka trucks and riding your big wheel on the driveway, and now here you are graduating from high school? Wow." So we just want to talk to you about the future. After you graduate tonight, what's next on life's list for you? Next thing on life's agenda? Well, you already know, Dad. I'm just humorous. Talk it through with us. Okay, you're going to college. Yeah, I'm going to college. I'll get my degree, and maybe while I'm there, I'll meet someone special, and we'll get married and start my life and my marriage and my career. Okay? Well, you getting married? That sounds good. Hope you find just the right person. Then what? What's next after that? I start working, and I start trying to do the best I can to provide for my family. And did you say family? That means grandchildren. Yes, go, go, go. I want to hear more about the grandchildren. That sounds fantastic. Let's say you live long enough, you get to graduate from college, you get to get married, you get to have children, and we get to have grandchildren. What's next? I raise those children, and they graduate from high school, and they go off to college and start their families, their careers. I'd love to live long enough to see great-grandchildren. That would be sweet. Okay, let's say you live long enough to not only get married and have children, but you live long enough to see your children grow up, get married, have children, and start their careers. What's next after that? Well, by the time my children are having children, I guess I'll be getting closer to retirement age. I'll retire. I'll enjoy life and retire. I don't know if your mom and I'll be around to help you enjoy your retirement years or not, but that's something to look forward to. Hard work and then retirement, sure. Okay, let's say you do live long enough to retire. What's next? I just said, enjoy retirement. I guess sleep in if I want to sleep in, go where I want to go when I want to go. Okay, let's say you live long enough to enjoy retirement years. How many years will you enjoy for retirement? How many years will you have enough health to be able to travel and do the things you're describing? What comes next? After retirement, then what? Well, Dad, I don't know. I don't know how long I'll... What comes after retirement? Eventually? I guess I'll die. And tears in his eyes, the father said, "Yes, son, you will. I will. We all will die. But what's next? After that, then what?" Now, if you have not answered that question yet adequately, then you need to get it answered today. And I want to help you with that. We all want to help you with it. The long and the short of it for this invitation is this. Jesus Christ bled and died on a cross so that you wouldn't have to die the second death, Revelation 21:8. And if you will accept the fact that He is the Son of God and believe that to the point of confessing it, John 8:24 says, if you don't believe it, you'll die in your sins. And you need to confess it as a penitent believer, because all men everywhere have been commanded to repent, Acts 17:30. And you're supposed to indeed confess, Romans 10:9 and 10, unto salvation. And then if you've already done that, but then what's next for you? Be baptized for the remission of sins, as Acts 2:38 so plainly says. Look it up, check me out on it. That's what the GPS says. Be baptized for the remission of sins. And let's say as a penitent confessing believer, you are baptized, you become a member of the church that belongs to Christ, then what? You live faithfully as long as you have life and breath within you, so that someday when you die or when the trump sounds, you know for sure, I'll hear these words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of thy Lord." Won't that be sweet? I'm asking you today without apology, are you ready to meet God in judgment, either by virtue of your death or His coming? If you are, I would not try to talk you into responding just so we can have some numbers to announce. But if you're not, I would unapologetically plead with you and say to you, there is nothing on this earth, nothing on this planet that can ever fill you full like God can. And I'm asking you today to make sure you've responded to His gospel without delay.